Prayers today are from Luke 19, 28 to 44. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Amen.
So, who's the daddy? One answer to that: Jesus claimed to be the daddy. He was a very risky thing, as our reporter from the Jerusalem Herald told us, that he could have gotten into a lot of trouble because of this. So in Luke 19, I press it too hard and it goes like three ahead. So. Never mind. So who's the daddy? Is it... So who's in charge? As I was praying, it really did feel like the world had gone completely and utterly bananas. We live in a world that is not like it used to be. The world order has been thrown up into the air, juggled around, kicked around a bit. Where are we? Who's in charge anymore? Is anybody in charge? For goodness sake. And sometimes you just feel like, you know, the big people who are running the world are only running it for themselves. They're not running it for the good of us. They're running it for the good of themselves. So Jesus, in Luke 19, makes a huge, huge claim, which basically was signing his own death warrant. That's what Christ was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. As Patty was reading, I was just thinking, you know, he arranged this. He was not ignorant of what he was doing. He was very, very aware that by doing what he was just about to do, he was probably going to get killed for it. And as you think about this, and you think he did that for us, he did that for us, knowing full well what was going to happen to him. He knew the prophecies. He knew that taking a colt that hadn't been ridden on and what people were saying, excuse me, Hosanna, the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious authorities would have gone nuts. They knew. They knew what he was doing. By going through that gate, he went through the east gate. He came down from the Mount of Olives. Look where that is. Look where the Garden of Gethsemane is. He came off the Mount of Olives, went straight through the east gate, and the religious authorities knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am king of this city. And he went directly through that gate, directly into the temple. Oh, dear. It's just like, they must have thrown their toys out the pram. I mean, seriously, they were really probably, like, he went through where? Oop. Jesus went through the gate which kings go through. And he was claiming his authority over Jerusalem. The coming king, Zechariah 9, forget the PowerPoint. Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, the colt, a foal of the donkey. So he was claiming lordship over the whole of Jerusalem. And it was a very, very political statement. Sometimes we miss this. But this was a political statement. It wasn't only a religious statement, it's a political statement. He was saying, I'm boss. I'm the daddy. I'm the one who will rule. And then, of course, what does he do after that? He goes and turns over the tables in the temple. So Psalm 118 shows us that Jesus Christ is the liberator of Jerusalem. But, as that reading said, they didn't recognize him. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Very risky. Very silly thing to do, really, if you want to live. But Jesus knew that he had to go through that. For us, remember, let's just go back constantly. This is for us. So when we have the palm branches, it's great fun. I love it. I love with the kids dancing around with palm branches and making lots of noise and stuff. But it was an open declaration that Jesus was the Messiah. He was, you know what Messiah means? Do you remember what Messiah means? The chosen one, the anointed one. He came to claim the city, but in peace, not in violence. Because something like 90 years beforehand, Pompey, General Pompey, you heard of him? Named Pompey after Pompey. 63 BC, he took Jerusalem. And it was a bloody, violent coup. Jesus came to save the city by dying for it. But he had to make that claim, first of all. So the cleansing of the temple, he went straight through. Sorry, I've forgotten to do this. He went straight through the east gate, and the east gate is the one on the rock. He went through to the east gate and he went straight in to the court of the Gentiles. This was where the nations were to come to worship the God of Israel. And they turned it into a marketplace. So when Jesus saw this, he quotes from two Old Testament verses. My house shall be called a house of prayer for whom? The nations. But you lot have made it into a den of robbers. You've turned the place where the nation should come, where they should be liberated, into a marketplace. That's why Jesus was so angry, and he turned the tables over. There's dispute among biblical scholars whether Jesus actually hit anybody or not. I don't know. But it certainly was a very, very strong declaration of his lordship over the city and over the temple. Now, there is, I won't quote who this philosopher is, because you'll probably stone me. But it's, this philosopher said, the beginning of all evaluation, criticism, is the criticism of religion. It's Karl Marx. Said very quietly. It was the ideology that was keeping people away from God. And that is why Jesus was so angry. He claimed the city and he claimed the temple. He said, I am Lord of these two things. And we knew, he knew, from Isaiah 56, that he had to do this. Because he knew that the religious authorities in Jerusalem were keeping people away from God. And especially the Gentiles. That's us, by the way, most of us anyway. I will bring these to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burned offerings, these are the Gentiles, by the way, Gentiles, and sacrifices were accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. That's what we've just declared today. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's opening the way to justice and righteousness for the nations. Deeply political event. And then Jeremiah 7, I say, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal? Oh dear, that's not good. And follow other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. This house which bears my name has become a den of robbers to you. But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Terrible judgment. So it was a deliberate challenge to the religious leaders. A declaration that they were the ones who were resisting God. They weren't the ones who were leading people to God. They were the ones who were resisting God. And a provocation for them to do something about it. And they did. Because from that point on, they started plotting his death. This week is a funny week for me. It always is. Because from the joy of Palm Sunday, my emotions go like the Dow Jones. It goes bonk. Right down to Thursday and Friday, when I get more and more sad. And on Thursday evening, if you come to the Monday, Thursday service, the incredible challenge that Jesus sets us. It's an absolutely amazing thing that God did. For us, I don't know whether you feel yourself a sinner. I certainly do. No, I feel you're a sinner. No, I feel myself a sinner. Sorry. Got that one wrong. But we have been given this amazing Savior who was willing to march into a city, claim the temple, knowing that he was going to die. I want to go through this week with you, with each other, and I want you to feel the terrible weight of almost terror and hopelessness that Jesus almost felt as he went through this week. Because unless we do, Easter Sunday will not mean so much. In Latin America, have you heard that I was in Latin America? I don't know. It's in Argentina. In Latin America, the Roman Catholic Church have Good Friday services, but they don't have an Easter Sunday service. And the Protestant Church has an Easter Sunday service, doesn't have a Good Friday service. So it's like Jesus didn't die, really. And we all get up and jump up and down. It's all great. But we need both, don't we? Our Messiah, our Jesus, how much do you love him for what he did for you? We can rejoice with Easter Sunday, but he did die the most horrendous death. Jesus would have seen people crucified many times, and he knew they were going to do that to him. Moreover, he knew that he was going to carry the weight of sin and suffering of the whole world on his shoulders. Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ is Lord today. Didn't even get an amen, for goodness sake. Come on. Thank you. Good grief, I'm going to go back to the Pentecostals. Jesus is Lord. But he's not only Lord of my life and Lord of your life, or the life of the church. He's also Lord of Donald Trump. He's also Lord of Elon Musk. He's also Lord of every authority on this world. Putin. Nobody is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for me as a Christian? It means that I need to be active in this world. One of the oldest creeds, or one of the oldest sayings of any of the Christian church is three words: Jesus is Lord. Now let's say this together, shall we? Jesus is Lord. Now once I've said that, I've got a problem, because that means that he's Lord of my life, he's Lord of the whole of Bourne, and not just of the religious, but also social and political. So our job as Christians suddenly gets transformed into not just the religious stuff, but also the social and political stuff of this world. Now, we will all have different political affiliations. There is no such thing as a Christian political party, by the way. And it certainly isn't the one that I'm a member of. So we might have different political affiliations, but once we say Jesus is Lord, we need to be involved in his world. Now, a lot of us are, of course, and I'm not speaking to those who are already deeply involved in the social and political world of Bourne and Lincolnshire, but I need to be involved in God's world. Because once we say that it is his world, then we cease to actually have ownership over it. When we were singing Majesty, Worship His Majesty, the way we worship Jesus, the way we lift him on high, is by being involved in his world. It has a very deep, profound implication that we need to be involved in his world now. Because, frankly, without Christ, this world is messed up and will continue to be messed up, and it will get worse messed up. So, what do we buy? Let's get down to brass tacks, as me granddaddy used to say. What do we buy? What do we eat? Who do we vote for? How are we going to be involved with those who are sitting on the street in Peterborough, for example? We don't have many people begging on the street here in Bourne, but in Peterborough you see them all the time. Those who are lying in and waking up in a doorway. What do we do about them? How do we worship Jesus? Are we going to worship Jesus only by singing? Or are we going to worship Jesus by doing? And that's the big challenge that I feel in Holy Week. Because I'm one of the oppressors. I'm not one of the people who are liberating. So here's the message that we have. Very simple message, really. Jesus is Lord. That's what he said when he marched into Jerusalem on a donkey and went into the temple, turned the tables over. That's what he was saying. And we can be like Jerusalem and ignore it, or we can actually accept that he actually is Lord, not just in our words, but in our actions. I haven't said most of the things that were on my notes, but never mind. So I will now pray so that I will at least be absolved from all my sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious and loving God, that you do forgive us our sin, and that you do declare that you are Lord of not only the city of Jerusalem, not over Israel, but over the whole world, and that you question the way we think about how we worship you. Help us, I pray, that you would give us strength, you will give us wisdom, you will give us ideas about how we can be involved in your mission of justice in this world. And we declare it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.